the things about sacrifices in the millennial reign, a lot of people get saved and they never have a lot of curiosity about what's going to be happening for 1,000 years of their life after they leave the body and then Christ returns with them at the end of the tribulation period. And they're going to be in a glorified body if they're saved for 1,000 years, then they're going to be in one for all eternity. Well, let's face it, either all this is the truth or it's all a bunch of baloney. Either Jesus is the Son of God and he saves us, or it's just a fairy tale. Well, it's not a fairy tale. It's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It would have been impossible for 40 different men writing over a 1,500 to 1,600 year period to put together such a perfect document where all the prophecies weave together. So if you believe that when you die, because your faith is in Christ, you're going to be resurrected, why not think about what's going to happen to you afterwards? We think about what's going to happen this afternoon after services. We think about what's going to happen next week. We think about, if we're young, what's going to happen at school. We think about being out of school when it's over with for vacation. We think about a lot of things down here. Well, 1,000 years is a long time in a millennial reign, and then there's the heaven age that goes on forever. Is this a fairy tale? If it's a fairy tale, then salvation's a fairy tale. And hell's a fairy tale, and heaven's a fairy tale, and it's all a fairy tale. It isn't a fairy tale. And a lot of people that are saved, once they get saved, that's settled. Now I'm going to live my life right here, and I'm going to enjoy every minute of it, and I'm going to concentrate on just everything right here. And they don't ever think about the future. Well, you better think about the future. It's interesting. And God put a lot of different things in the Bible about it. Now, we're talking about sacrifices in the millennial reign. And we have already covered some of those sacrifices in the millennial reign. And then we talked about what our sacrifices were today. I talked about that at length last Sunday. God doesn't expect you to bring an animal anymore and sacrifice it in anticipation of the coming Messiah, whose blood all those animal sacrifices pictured. He doesn't expect you to do that anymore, because now you understand, you have a better covenant. But he does expect you to offer your body as a living sacrifice, and that means that you devote a great deal of your time to the things that have to do with Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about the millennial sacrifices. Now let's talk a little bit about what God wants from you. And let's talk about the sacrifices we're supposed to bring. Well, we know Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. We know that he shed his blood and gave his life as a remission for our sins. We know that when we repented of our sins and trusted in him to save us, he did. And we know that we're his children by grace through faith. So, this is where we offer our sacrifices to God, through the seed. The seed was first promised in Genesis 3:15. God promised, after Adam and Eve sinned, that he would send a seed made of a woman, and the seed would crush the power of Satan, and in so doing, he would actually suffer himself, and his heel would be bruised. This is where we offer our sacrifices to God, worshiping and praising God in remembrance of the seed he offered up for all our sins. You do it in the church. You say, well, now I've got this, I think I can do it just as well out in the woods where I'm close to nature and where the Lord made all these things, and I look at the green leaves on the tree, and I look at the beautiful horizon, and I look at the sky. Well, I have a poetical nature also, and all these things are very impressive to me. But if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him his way. It isn't something that you devise that fits into your plan and your program and makes you feel good in flesh. Quite frankly, we do a lot of worshiping in the flesh. And I don't mean just our souls living in bodies of flesh. I mean that our flesh dictates most of what we do. And if you're going to worship God, you have to offer up sacrifices to him in the place that he designated. Now in 1 Peter 2 and 5, he tells what a local church is. He describes it visibly. He describes it tangibly. He describes it indelibly. He tells you exactly what's supposed to happen after you're born again. In 1 Peter 2 and 5, he tells us what a church is, but if you go back above to 1 Peter 2 and 2 and 3 and 4, he says, ye also, as newborn babes in Christ, and he talks about, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what you're looking at on the screen, the living word of Almighty God. He tells you, as newborn babes, meaning you've been born again in Christ, you know him as Savior. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that's what this is, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Sacrifice to God is coming to understand who it is that you're sacrificing to and developing a relationship with him based on what you know about him and what you come to understand that he has already done for you, is presently doing for you, and will do in the future. Many churches today are filled with preachers who preach salvation by grace, which is true, who preach security of the believer, which is also true, and who preach Jesus is coming, which is also true. Well, that's something you can understand readily after you're saved, after Christ comes to dwell in you. It's very easy to understand you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and that Jesus is coming by grace, and he's going to take you into his kingdom. And if that's all you ever tell a person, and that's the only relationship he ever has with Jesus Christ, he never does taste the graciousness of Christ. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? That's the next verse before this. It means you keep on coming to him. It means that after you've been saved, you keep on coming to Christ and learning what he has to say. Now, if you're not interested in what he has to say, and that screen, what you're seeing on this screen, if this doesn't interest you, if you don't care, I seriously question whether you're saved or not. Some people, after they're saved, run away from God. They don't want to know any more about it. And some people aren't saved. And until they are saved, all of what I'm showing you on the screen is Greek to them. They have no concept of what I'm talking about. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming as a newborn babe. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. That's what Jesus is. A resurrected stone. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Then he turns to the plural. He says, ye, himaeus, plural, ye also, talking about a church, as lively stones. You've already been born again. He said that you were a newborn babe. Well, if you're a newborn babe, you're a lively stone. Now, what does he want to do with it? Are built up a spiritual house. That's what you are. A group of born-again believers who are built up a spiritual house. Well, how does God build you up as a spiritual house? You say, well, here's what I think. That's been largely my problem in life, and it's the problem with most born-again believers. They say, here's what I think, and here's the way I feel. And then they follow their own inhibitions to find their way of pleasing God. It won't work. Because when the Lord designed a plan after you were saved and your soul was sealed and you were going to heaven, he said, now, I'm God. You want to worship me? Worship me my way. Then he says, and those that gladly received his word, they became newborn babes. And they that gladly received his word, Acts 2:41-42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the way you become a church member. Does being a church member save your soul? No. You better be saved before you become a church member. As many as received his word were baptized. Well, how did you become part of this local church? As many as received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added to them that day about 4,000 souls. Now, what happens after you get baptized to become a member of a local church? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what a holy priesthood is. What was the spiritual house in the days of the tabernacle, the tent, the wilderness? It was the tent, and Christ indwelt the Holy of Holies. What was a spiritual house at the time of Solomon when he built his temple? The spiritual house was the temple, and he indwelt the temple in the Holy of Holies. What is the temple of God today? It's a local visible church. It's a spiritual house. Paul said, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You come together as a priesthood, and you come together because you are in submission to the Lord. You not only have been saved, but you have been baptized. And what do? When you come to church, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what God wants. You don't have to bring an animal anymore. Bring yourself. A sacrifice is something that's offered up to God, but you are a living sacrifice. You're still alive. You've been made dead to sin by the offering of Christ, and you come together as the local church, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, and he accepts those sacrifices. You say, "Well, now, here's what I feel the church is." Well, that's interesting, but the truth of the matter is the Bible clearly defines what the church is. The church is not made up of all believers. That's the family of God. Everyone who knows Christ as their Savior is a member of the family of God. And they are brothers and sisters in Christ. But the church are those who are called out of, from among the saved, who want to obey God and do it his way. Some people just don't want to do it God's way. And they form their own ideas about what they should do and shouldn't do and how they feel about this and how they feel about that. The question is, how does God feel about it? That's the question. You say, "Well, here's my answer." Listen, the Bible is the answer. And that's what I'm guided by and directed by, not by my own personal feelings. The Bible is the answer. I want you to notice what he asked you to do. He wrote this to a church at Rome. It was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who were coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. They were a local church at Rome. And here's what he said to the brethren at this church at Rome, and it's just as valid for us. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. We offer ourselves. "Holy, hagaso, set apart." God sets you apart to serving. "Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's your reasonable service because Christ has already bought and paid for your soul. You already belong to him. You might as well give him what's his. You say, "Well, now, I expect I'm supposed to go to darkest, deepest Africa and be a missionary to a pygmy tribe and be put in a pot and boiled and eaten because they eat people. And then I have offered my body as a living sacrifice." No, you're going to extremes on that. You're going to extremes on that. God doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. Now, that may happen to you. But if you can't be faithful in a local church, just how much can you do for God? He said very clearly, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If you can't come and worship together with people like you, who are carnal in the flesh, who have their own little petty ideas and jealousies and envies and hatreds, if you can't get together with them, and you're not able to reconcile and love them in spite of what they are, just like you, and the problem is everybody wants everybody to be just like them. And it doesn't work that way. We're supposed to be like the Lord. We're supposed to learn to love one another, to overlook one another's faults, to forgive, and to go on and to worship God in spirit and in truth in a local visible church. Now, that's what love is all about. It's easy to love people that love you. That's very easy. Somebody does something for you, boy, I really like him. Somebody does something for, oh, yeah, that's just great. But it's very difficult to love people that aren't like you. All of you here have different personalities. As your pastor, Lord, in mercy, some of you are as different as night and day. How would you like to have my job of being able to pastor all of you? Some of you are almost impossible to work with. Others are very easy to work with. Some of you have opinions about things that are completely different from mine. So you get mad because I don't agree with your opinions. I just accept your opinions and go on. And if you're going to stew in it, you're just going to have to stew in it. Because the truth of the matter is, I'm just as opinionated as you are, and I have just about as many faults as you do. And so if I admit that and acknowledge it to myself, why can't you admit to yourself you're in the same boat, and why can't we love to learn one another and love to learn one another and go ahead? That's what life's all about. It's not about other people conforming to what you think they should be, but all of us conforming to what Jesus says in his word we should be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you offer up a living sacrifice? Some of you here this morning don't really want to be here. You'd a lot rather be at home. You think I don't understand that? Lord, in mercy, when I grew up, they made me go to church. I didn't like it. I didn't want to go. I didn't have any desire to go. You know what I did? I went. You know what that is? It's rather painful. You know what you're doing? You're doing something against your will. The question is, why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you love the Lord? Or are you doing it because you're afraid of the Lord? Here's the way you offer up a spiritual sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. That's a living sacrifice. To serve God means you come to church and you worship God. I'll tell you something about God, and I'll share it with you. It's very true. The problem I had in life after I got saved was that I knew Jesus, but didn't know very much about him. And to be perfectly honest, I was a little bit afraid to learn much about him, because this business of a living sacrifice, that didn't exactly appeal to me. As I grew up to be a teenager, I had a 1935 Ford with stripped down to where it didn't even have a brace on the steering wheel and aluminum airplane seats. And that was my life. Dragging mane, looking for girls at night, that was my life. And I knew that if I tried to do what God wanted, that was going to interfere with my lifestyle. And I didn't want to present my body a living sacrifice. Do you know why? I didn't know much about Jesus. Well, as the years have passed, I've learned a lot about him. You know what? I really like him. And you know what? His yoke is not that burdensome. He said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I got that when I was 12 years old, when I came to him and he saved me. But then he said, "Take my yoke upon you." That I didn't want to do. I was afraid of the yoke. I was afraid it would be too painful. It would interfere with my lifestyle. And indeed it did. But quite frankly, I'm very glad it did. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That was my problem. "For I am meek and lowly." I never knew how wonderful he was. Still don't. But I know a lot more about him. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Well, I've never been so happy in my life. Here I am, 70 years old, every joint in my body aching this morning, loaded up with pain medicine. And I'm standing up here and I'm loving every minute of it. Because I know him, because I've gotten to know him better, and because I'm finally doing what he wants, even though I'm doing it in a most inadequate manner, I'm still doing it. It isn't anything like I thought. God didn't expect me to climb Mount Everest. He just expected me to do whatever he had set out for me. So finally, when I said, "Okay, Lord, whatever," I expected to end up somewhere in a snow-capped mountain dying for the Lord of starvation, as I was trying to witness to a bunch of pygmies on top of Mount Everest, which is pretty unlikely. But it didn't happen that way. Here I am, in a little small place called Dardanelle, Arkansas, going all over the country and preaching and teaching into foreign countries, loving every minute of it. Because the one I work for, I know. I got to know him. What am I talking about? Have you listened? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This book is the book written by the Spirit of this man who died on the cross for our sins, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, and who is in heaven today as our constant intercessor. And we need to know what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. It's in this book. Now, I admit I'm a dull, boring, old 70-year-old nerd. I admit that. And for some young people, this is just, oh, my goodness, I can't grasp that. Yes, you can. I wish I had grasped it when I was younger. The truth of the matter is, if I'm going to worship God, I need to know what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And I'm not going to get it on television by some yahoo that's trying to pick widows and widowers' pockets. I'm going to get it out of this book. That's where I get it. And that's what I pass on to you. And that's what I've been trying, learning myself for 29 years I've been here. And still learning and still passing it on. So that we can change from what we are into what God wants us to be. I can't change you. God knows I've learned that. I used to preach some blistering messages that would get everybody so deeply under conviction they'd all show up the next Sunday. And I soon discovered that was ridiculous on my part. I was trying to help God. Now I just present God's word, tells you what it says, you see for yourself. And if you're going to worship God, you need to know how. You say, well, I know how. How do you know how? You were born, you came to this world just like I did. Listen, I went to Methodist churches, I went to Church of Christ, I went to Baptist churches, Pentecostal, I went to every kind of church. You know what I finally discovered? And why I'm here today? I discovered in the Bible how God wanted to be worshipped. And here I am. You say, well, that's just your opinion. That's true. But my opinion came from the Word of God, and it's based totally and completely on the Word of God. Now notice what he says in Ephesians 2:22. This is what God does. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is a church? What is a church? And who dwells there? Look at Ephesians 2:22. In whom, that is in Christ, ye, that's in male, male is plural, more than one, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. He dwelt in the Temple of Solomon, in the Holy of Holies, in the back of the building itself. And now the Spirit of Christ indwells every single one of his churches that preach and teach the truth. If the church doesn't preach and teach the truth, Jesus isn't there. You say, well, that's a horrible thing to say. It's maybe a horrible thing to say, but it's the truth. In the beginning, there were no great divisions among brethren. There were single local visible assemblies that Christ himself started the first and organized it during his earthly ministry and called out the first members. Do you know who he called out? Every single one that he called out, every single one was baptized by John. They were all immersed. They came forth with a repentance, and he baptized them with the baptism of repentance. But if they had not repented, the baptism did him no good at all. It is repentance that saves, not baptism. And the repentance is what saved them. Then they were baptized. One of them, what that he called out, wasn't even saved, but he was baptized. Judas Iscariot went to John, but he had not repented. And so because he had not repented, John did not baptize a saved man. He baptized a lost man. And that did him absolutely no good whatsoever. But the first churches were very simplistic in nature. They weren't elaborate. They didn't have great choirs. They didn't have beautiful buildings to worship in. They were rough, cut, common, ordinary people. Now, that's what the Lord's after. But I'll tell you one thing they did. They preached the truth. They preached the faith once delivered to the saints. You say, well, why do we have all these different churches today? It's because of heresies. It's because of false teachings. And the reason you have so many different churches believing so many different things about salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, it's the reason. You say, well, how do I know which one's preaching the truth? This book. You say, well, I really like my pastor. He's a fine fella. Oh, that's fine. You may follow him to hell, too, if he doesn't base what he teaches on the Word of God. We don't do anything in this church except teach the Word of God. We go line by line, verse by verse, point by point, and we prove every cotton-picking thing we say. We think the Word of God is alive. We believe it's the most important thing on the earth for a child of God to assimilate. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, this is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now let's take a look at Romans 12, 4 and 5. We're just going to go right on. For as we have many members in one body, I've got an arm, I got a thumb, four fingers, I've got two legs, can't lift this one too well anymore, I've got a nose to smell with, ears to hear with, eyes to see with, and a mouth to speak with. I've got hair on my head. Man, my body has a lot of different parts. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I'm the pastor. Shirley's the church clerk. Anna Mae's the secretary. Cooney's the troublemaker. I don't know. We've got a lot of different parts, and we're all different. Cooney and Anna Mae are as different as night and day. And we're all different, every one of us. But we're all a part of this body. We believe the same things concerning salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. There's unity among us. All members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. You say, well, that's talking about a universal, visible body of Christ. You mean to tell me I'm in the same body as Oral Roberts? I'm in the same body as Benny Hinn? You mean I'm in the same body as people that believe totally different from everything the Bible says? Hardly. This is local. It's visible. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. What we do with one another affects the other. And we are a local church. The concept of a local church was destroyed by heresy in about the 14th century. And the Roman Catholic Church, which means universal Catholic, has completely destroyed the concept of what a church really is. The church is a local visible assembly, builded together, in which Christ indwells, and where you worship God. For those of you who don't have any interest in what I'm saying and don't understand a word I'm saying, wonder why. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. How can God get glory out of these freaks on television that are picking the pockets of widows and widowers? Now notice what it says in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. One thing is certain. Jesus is coming. There's something else that's certain. We're all going to be judged. Those of us who are saved by Jesus. Those who are not, some thousand years later, at the great white throne of judgment. When Jesus judges us, this is going to be the book that he judges by. You better make sure that what you believe is based on this book, and that you're not following men, but you're following the book. And that's the end of round 10, and we'll have a decision in a moment. You just heard the bell in the back, and it was a close fight, but I think the Lord